The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, we're in Matthew chapter 4, and I'm sure that if any one of us were asked to come up with a plan to introduce God coming to this earth as a human being and to introduce it to the world, our first thought would be, we need an advertising strategy, right? Because that's the way it works. We need to have some way where we create some buzz, we create some excitement, maybe a little teaser on Facebook to make people excited about what is going to happen. And then we would have this full advertising campaign so that when Jesus finally shows up, everybody knows about it and it's a big exciting event. And there's no doubt that the response would be so much greater than the response that Jesus had the first time around. And if Jesus had a grand entrance, even when he came the first time, he would have had a lot more followers than he did. But he didn't do that. He entered into the world in obscurity. Like, very few people knew what was going on. I mean, we read about the kings that came from the east and the shepherds that were out in the field and Mary and Joseph and a few of their relatives. But beyond that, very few people knew what was happening. So the question is, why? Why did he enter into a world in such a simple, silent, obscure way? Well, the answer to that question is, I don't know. I mean, we do have a hint as to why. When we see later on where Jesus rebukes the people because they were just excited about the miracles he was doing, and they were, you know, thinking about, oh, wow, this is, let's show us another miracle. And they were excited about the miracles, more about the miracles than they were about Jesus himself. You see, it's easy for people to get excited about the spectacle rather than the Savior, right? And Jesus wanted to make sure that people understood that the important thing was about him, who he was. Our faith is in him, not in some fancy thing that happens. And when God entered into this world in this hidden way, that's the reason why when we read Matthew, as we've been studying in Matthew, that it takes, we're in chapter 4 before Jesus even starts his ministry. And Matthew has this long introduction where he is trying to establish who Jesus is. He wants there to be no doubt that we know who Jesus is. We know his credentials. Because if we understand who he is, we will more likely trust him more confidently. We're in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. And I would encourage you to take your Bible and turn there. And before we get into these verses, we need to have a bit of a review. Because if you understand the flow of Matthew, it'll help you to go back and to be able to read it better. Remember when we started, Matthew begins with the genealogy. The whole point of the genealogy is to show that Jesus is the son of David. He is in this royal line. And then we have the Christmas story, which we didn't deal with because we deal with that at Christmas from time to time. At the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, we have the story of Jesus' miraculous birth. He was born of a virgin. And it shows that just an unusual birth that took place. And then in chapter 3, a prophet, the last Old Testament prophet shows up and the prophet says, here is Jesus, you need to listen to him. So we have the genealogy proving he's of the right line. We have his miraculous birth. We have the prophet showing up saying, this is the son. And then he gets baptized and in his baptism, the voice from heaven says, this is my son. Listen to him. I love him. He is the one that you need to follow. And immediately after the voice from heaven saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, the son is sent into the wilderness where he is tested. So not only do we have the approval from God, now we have the demonstration that as he goes through the test, he passes the test. Because remember, Satan says, if you really are the son of God, then do this. And Jesus proved that he did not give in to the temptation. But he proved by being tested that he truly is the Son of God. But Matthew isn't done yet dealing with Jesus' credentials. And in this passage that we're looking at today, we go a little bit farther. And we're starting in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Let's read Matthew 4, verses 12 through 16. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, the question we need to ask about this passage at first is, why does Matthew go into all these details about all these places and this long quote, a fairly long quote from the Old Testament? Well, to answer that question, we need to begin by looking at the geography that's mentioned, because there's a lot of places here. And so on your screen, you're going to see a map. And this map, they're basically two maps, and side by side. On the one side, you have an Old Testament map with the land of Israel divided up by tribes. Now, the Old Testament is different than the New Testament in the way the land was divided up, because when the land got conquered, the Romans changed things and set out different territories. But in the Old Testament, you have this map. So on the left-hand side of your screen, you will see the map, and down below you will see Bethlehem, which is just below Jerusalem. And Bethlehem is where Jesus was born, and then after he was born, the family went down to Egypt. When they came back from Egypt after King Herod died, they did not go back to Bethlehem. Instead, they moved north to the little town of Nazareth, which is on the next map. But before we look at the next map, notice at the top there are two circles indicating Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the tribes mentioned by the prophet. Notice where they're located, up north. Now, the map on the right-hand side is sort of zooming into the area of Galilee, and Galilee is around Galilee. You will see Nazareth just a little bit to the south and west of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was raised. That's why he is Jesus of Nazareth and not called Jesus of Bethlehem, because he was raised in Nazareth and he had that title of Jesus of Nazareth. But in this passage, we're told that he went to Capernaum, and you'll see Capernaum showing up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that region is called Galilee in the New Testament. Now, what's the point here? What Matthew is pointing out is that he is quoting from Isaiah. And all of these areas, we see from the map, they're all in the north of Israel. The reason why that's significant is because in Isaiah chapter 9, the passage that Matthew is quoting from, saying the prophet, this is to fulfill what the prophet said, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah writes right after the northern tribe. Now, let me go back a little bit further. Remember the history. After King David, King Solomon, the land was their borders were extended as far as historically they ever were. But after Solomon died, the land divided. So Israel was in the north, Judah in the south. In the north, there were 20 kings of Judah that were evil kings. And as a result of them not following God, not following the covenant, they faced captivity. And the Assyrians came over and conquered the northern kingdom. Do you know who the people were that were affected first? The people in northern Israel, right around this period, right around the area that we're looking at here. These are the people that faced God's judgment before the rest of the land. And Isaiah is prophesying after this invasion has taken place, after people have been taken into captivity. And Isaiah is giving a prophecy saying, you people who are in the north, of the tribe of Zebulun and Naphtali, In Galilee of the Gentiles, you people are the ones where the light is shining, where this new light is dawning. And for these people, for them, the hope was that they were going to be the first ones that are going to be experiencing the return to the land. So for them, that was the beginning. But Isaiah is looking at something far bigger than that. Very often when you read the prophets, you find that they're talking about something that is happening in that day to encourage the people. But very often, they're talking about something bigger that God is doing. And if you continue reading in Isaiah chapter 9, this comes from Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. You get a little bit farther down, and that's where we find the passage that we often read at Christmas time. And in fact, we hear it sung in Handel's Messiah and his Hallelujah chorus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then it continues on. He says, he will reign on David's throne forever. He's talking about Jesus. Isaiah was pointing to Jesus. And Matthew is saying, he is the one that fulfills the prophet who spoke over 700 years before this. He is the one. You need to listen to him. His credentials are being established. And that's the point of what Matthew does in this passage. He has established, he's shown his genealogy. He's shown that he is his miraculous birth. He's shown that the voice came from heaven. He's shown that he's tested and proven. Now he's showing that even in his ministry, he fulfills the prophet. And the people that are living in the north are the ones who the light dawns on them first. But that's not all. Did you notice he says Galilee of the Gentiles? That's a weird thing, because this is Israel. Why is Galilee called the Galilee of the Gentiles when it's a part of Israel? Well, historically, this area has been an area where a lot of Gentiles lived. And so to call it the Galilee of the Gentiles, it's interesting that Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee of the Gentiles. Even though he is called to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, even though he is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy and the covenant that God had with Israel, ultimately his work is going to impact the world. And in the end, at the end, when he sends the disciples out, he's going to tell them, you need to go to the world, even the Gentiles. And he begins his ministry where there are a lot of Gentiles, even though his ministry is primarily from here. And it's also interesting to notice that because Jesus starts up here, that colored him in the sense that later on, hey, remember Nathanael, one of his disciples, before he became a disciple, Philip says, hey, you need to come and see Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, that's Hicksville. That's nothing. That's a no place. You can't have anybody important coming from there. And even the religious leaders, when they heard that Jesus was from Galilee, they're saying, there's no prophet in history that has come from Galilee. How can Jesus be a prophet? That's a no place. And Jesus begins his ministry in the very place that many people in Israel thought was a land of nobodies. Do you ever feel like you are one of the nobodies? I mean, let's face it, we're not important people. None of us are watching or here in this church or We're not rich and famous. We're part of the nobodies. The encouraging thing is that God is inclined towards, and when Jesus demonstrates this in his ministries, he's inclined toward the nobodies. And he begins his ministry with the people that are despised the most in the land of Israel. His heart is naturally drawn to people like you and me. So Jesus goes to Capernaum. He settles in Capernaum, and that becomes his home base of ministry right around the Sea of Galilee. It's a small town, probably about 1,500 people, about half the size of Dorchester, a little bit larger than Belmont. And Matthew brings us his introduction to a close in verse 17. Now let's look at verse 17. So it's like all the way from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4, verse 16, Matthew gives this introduction confirming the credentials of who Jesus is. You need to listen to him because you can trust him. And then finally, in verse 17 of chapter 4, Jesus begins his ministry. And Matthew says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, some of you are thinking, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? I've heard that somewhere else before. Yeah, you heard it. You heard it a little bit earlier when we saw John the Baptist preaching the exact same message. In fact, the words are exactly the same. And when Jesus hears that John the Baptist is no longer able to preach, it's like he takes over his role and Jesus becomes the prophet. And just like in the children's ministry from the book of Hebrews, he is better. He's a better prophet. He's the one that takes up that position of being the prophet to proclaim the same message that that John the Baptist was proclaiming. And he establishes his credentials as the promised one. And now he begins preaching, begins proclaiming. And so Matthew begins by showing us that he proclaims his message. And his message is basically, he is the king, establishing God's kingdom. I mean, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then Jesus shows up. He says, there he is. He's the one you need to follow. He's the king. He didn't use the words king, but that's clearly what he implied. Now, a number of weeks back, we spent a lot of time looking at this passage with a focus on repentance, talking about what repentance means when we looked at John the Baptist. And the basic concept of repentance is this reorientation. It's making a change in our lives. And when we said you could think about repentance in terms of three things. First of all, there needs to be a sense of confession. You need to admit that you are moving in the wrong direction, you're doing the wrong thing, and you need to make a change. There needs to be that sense of regret. It has to be a sense of, oh, I'm just going to make this change. No, I'm wrong in the direction I'm going, and I'm going to move in the direction that God wants me to be. So there's this reorientation towards Jesus and towards what he is calling us to do and to be. A reorientation of our life in God's direction. Now, we spent a lot of time with that, so I'm not going to emphasize that. I want us to look at the second part. The second part of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. What does it mean? What is this idea of kingdom? Let's develop that a little bit, because I know for many years I grew up in the church, but kingdom was always one of these, what is the kingdom? Not really sure. And it's helpful to think of it in terms of four R's, if you want to remember what kingdom is. And the concept is fairly simple. You need a ruler who is the king. You need the ruled, the people he rules over. You need a realm, the land or the area that is a part of his kingdom that he rules in. And then the last one is he needs the right to rule, right? He has to have the power to be able to do it. So you have the king, you have a people, a place, and a people, place, and then the power for him to exercise that kingdom. Now, let's think about each one of these with Jesus. Is he the king? Well, Matthew has already demonstrated in his credentials when he was born. The wise men come saying, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? Like right off the bat, they acknowledge he is the king. He comes from a royal line. His genealogy approves. He is the king. He is a descendant of David. And then when he starts preaching, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, because I am here. So he is the king. And second, who are the people that he rules over? Well, as we're going to see a little bit later on, he begins his ministry saying, come, follow me. His challenge is, I am the king. I am establishing a new kingdom different than what you're used to. Come, follow me and be my subjects. Be a part of my kingdom. You see, the people of this world, for the most part, have chosen to submit to a different king. The king Jesus identifies as Beelzebub, the prince of demons, the prince of the power of the air. The evil one who back in the garden with Adam and Eve, he came to them and he deceived them and made them turn away from the true king who was their creator and turn to Satan, who was the false king. who says, I am the one that will show you what's right and what's wrong. I am the one that will lead you. And people, because Adam and Eve turned and submitted to Satan as their king rather than God as their true king, everyone born into this world is naturally inclined to follow the kingdom of this world that they see, the kingdom of this world that they're a part of, that is under the control of Satan. And they will be a part, they will naturally follow that king. And Jesus has come to reclaim his kingdom, reclaim his realm. This earth is God's earth. And Jesus comes to begin that process of reclaiming his kingdom. He is the king who comes to earth. He gathers people who are part of his kingdom, and he is establishing, reestablishing his kingdom. And we can read in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, that there's coming a day when he is going to reclaim his realm. And there's going to come a point in history where our history is going to come to an end. The history that includes an evil king. And there is going to be a time when every inch of this incredible, unfathomable, never-ending universe, from our perspective, this infinite space we live in, every inch of it is going to come back under the complete submission to Jesus Christ. Because we read in Revelation, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is the process where Jesus is beginning this process of reclaiming, actually reestablishing his reign as the king. So he's the king who has come to reclaim his kingdom. Now that leaves us with the fourth R. We talked about the ruler, the ruled, the realm. Jesus is doing that. How about the right to rule? Does Jesus have the power to rule? Well, when we look at the book of Matthew, as we go through it, Matthew is going to he's already laid out his credentials. But then Jesus is going to demonstrate he has the power to heal. He has the power to tell Satan to go to hell. And he's the only one that has the right to say that, right? And that's legitimate, because he can tell Satan where he needs to go. You and I don't have the right to tell anybody that. But Jesus did. He could tell the demons to go to the pit because he had power over them. He had authority, and they listened to him. He had authority over death. He could tell death, no, this person is no longer dead. They're alive now. He had authority, and he demonstrated that. He demonstrated he could feed thousands of people with just a little bit of food. He had power over nature. He could tell the storm to stop. He has the authority, and he demonstrates it in his life that he is the king, and you need to listen to him. So he's the king who has come to reclaim his kingdom. The question is, how do we respond to this king? And this is the next passage that we get into in verses 18 to 22. Jesus is going to call for a response. Let's listen to what he says in beginning in verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Now these next verses almost are a repeat of the first one with different characters. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus is the king, and the king calls for a response. And the response is, the only appropriate response is, come, follow me. So there are two sets of brothers here. And when you look at this, these two sets of brothers are fishermen, and they leave their net and go. Now I need to make some observations here about this event. First of all, these people were not strangers to Jesus. In fact, when you read the Gospels and try to, as we've mentioned in the introduction when Devin began this series, the Gospels don't give us a detailed history of everything that happened. In fact, John says if we did that, there would not be enough books to do it. But when you read the Gospel of John, John implies that these brothers knew about Jesus earlier. And probably, probably months earlier. And they were already listening to him and following him to an extent. But they hadn't completely left everything, and now they're there. So it wasn't like Jesus saw a couple of strangers and, hey, you guys come. Hey, you follow me. No, they knew who Jesus was. Jesus knew who they were. But he says to them, come, follow me. And he doesn't give them it isn't like a little question saying, hey guys, if you feel like it, if it's convenient time, would you consider coming to follow me? He doesn't do that. He gives it like a command. It's a statement, but it's like a command. Come, follow me, and I will have you fish for people. So it's not just a polite invitation. And what's interesting is that the rabbis in those days, the Jewish rabbis, if they had followers, they did not choose their followers. If you wanted to follow a rabbi, you would have to go to the rabbi and almost apply. You know, and the rabbi would decide, do I want this guy following me? Do I think he's good enough to be my student? But Jesus flips that around. And Jesus takes the initiative. And he calls a fisherman, somebody that the rest of the society said, he's not somebody to follow a rabbi. You need someone who's educated. But Jesus takes the initiative and he calls these people to follow him. And they respond immediately. Right away, the response illustrates the kind of repentance that God calls us to respond to when we're confronted with the kingdom. Here we have the king. Jesus is the king. And his response is, repent. The kingdom is here. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. They make a decision to reorient their lives in his direction and under his command. Instead of fishing for food, they're now going to devote their lives to the king who is going to lead them to fish for people. It's going to be a complete transformation. And don't think of these guys as poor fishermen. It's like, they're just trying to catch lunch and they really had nothing else to do, so they decided to follow Jesus. No, in fact, in Mark, when Mark records this incident, he implies, he clearly states that when James and John leave their father Zebedee, they leave their father with the hired hands. It's like this is a business that they have. This is an enterprise that they have. It's not just a little, dad and kids out fishing. This is a business, and they're walking away from the family business, which was fairly lucrative. They had their own boat, too, which would be an expensive thing. And in Matthew 18, Jesus even understands that these guys left a lot. They gave up a lot in the world's eyes to come follow him. But Jesus says, in my kingdom, if you've given up a lot, you're going to get 100 times more. And in our day when, we exaggerate a lot, 100 times doesn't seem like much. But back in those days, to say you're going to get 100 times more, in our day, it would be like saying you'd be getting 1,000,000 times more, because that's the way we talk, right? And for them, for Jesus to say that, it's like, you guys have no idea. What you thought was valuable that you gave up is nothing compared to what my kingdom has. And every time you read about the kingdom of God and us inheriting the kingdom, and Jesus in Luke, where he says, don't be afraid, my little children. The Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Every time I read that, it's like, whoa, it almost brings tears to my eyes and thinking, you got to be kidding me. That God wants to give us the kingdom, which Jesus tries to describe to these guys as, it's 100 times more than you've ever imagined. It's far greater than anything. And Jesus is telling these people and calling these men to come follow him as the king. Everything in this world they thought was important is nothing compared to what he is going to give them. So that's why Matthew spends so much time at the beginning of his book establishing Jesus' credentials. He is the Son of God. He is the King. You need to follow him and you need to respond. And the response is, come, follow me. And this challenge shows up all the way through the Gospels, where he challenges people to come, follow me. COVID has caused an incredible disruption in our world. And for each one of us, we're all feeling this, it's like, because we don't know what the future is going to be like, and it's going to be different. But that's okay, because God is still on the throne. Jesus is still the king, even though he is not present. He is still ruling. He's still reigning over us. If we are his subjects, we simply are called to follow him. And we don't know what the future holds, but that doesn't matter. He's got it. And we need to have this attitude that we need to follow Christ regardless of what that's going to mean. Now, some of you may think, well, what is that going to cost? That's an interesting question, because on the one hand, there's a sense in which it costs you nothing. It's free. To choose to follow Jesus is free. It doesn't cost you. You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to do anything. You just make a decision and you choose to follow. Now, on the other hand, by choosing to follow, it may mean you may lose everything you have. But who cares? Compared to what he's going to give us, compared to what the kingdom has, like if we could somehow get a glimpse of what the future would be like, we would say, why am I holding on to this stuff? Why am I so concerned about my reputation? Why am I so concerned about my stuff, my house, my car? Why am I concerned about that stuff when the kingdom is there and following the king is the most important thing in the world? So Jesus calls us to begin this step by believing that Jesus is the king. Come, follow me. Follow me instead of this evil prince of this world that is making this world seem so beautiful and so attractive and so wonderful. It's garbage compared to what the kingdom offers. So begin to believe that Jesus is the king. So the challenge I need to give to each one of us: have you chosen to follow in the way he's calling us to follow? His kingdom is amazing. In fact, in the coming weeks, we're going to get into the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is essentially Jesus laying out, this is what it looks like. This is what life in my kingdom looks like while you're living on this earth. And don't think that you are a follower of Jesus just because you've got a fish sticker on your car. Maybe you listen to Christian music, maybe even watch church online, saying, I'm a Christian, I do all the stuff. No, the question is, are you following? Do you recognize Jesus as your king? Or are you sort of going along with Christian culture, but really, you really love what the world and the kingdom of this world has to offer, and that is so attractive. You'd rather have that during the week, and you'll do the Sunday stuff. The challenge is, come to the king, follow him. Don't just go with the flow of life. And that's one of the things that we as leaders in the church want for us as a congregation over the next 2 years of this transition time, is for us to realize all the ways in which our lives have been turned aside to the world, and to make this reorientation and to follow in new ways, maybe doing things, starting new habits that you never did before. Maybe it's changing your values. For some of you, it may be saying, you know, I'm giving up my career because God wants me to go to the mission field. We would love to see that. That would be amazing. And for maybe for the rest of us, like if we're not going to go to the mission field, maybe God is saying to us, you know what, maybe you need to start talking to your neighbor. Maybe you need to start engaging your neighbor. Show your neighbor that you love him. Show your neighbor that you are a part of a different kingdom. It doesn't mean you have to go and start preaching at your neighbor. Just start living with your neighbor. Start interacting with your neighbor to show that my life is different. And I want you to experience that same kind of difference. I want to help you to see that I'm a part of God's kingdom. And Christ is my king. And I have found something that is far more valuable than anything else this world has to offer. Now, if you're watching online, let me encourage you to click on the prayer button and maybe say, you know what? I need to talk to somebody about making a change. I need to understand what it means to follow Jesus. I need to understand what it means to repent. There are some things in my life I need to give up, and I need help doing that. Click on that button and let our host know that you want to talk to somebody. Leave your contact information there. We want to help you. And if your next step is to follow by getting baptized, then click on the button again. Say, you know what? I need to get baptized. Have somebody call me so that we can make the arrangements. We need to take that next step. The king has already come. His kingdom is being established. He's gathering his people. And one day this whole universe is going to be under his control. It's already under his control, but under his command without resistance. That's the difference, without resistance. And the question is, are you going to be a part of that? Or are you going to be a part of the ones that are banished away from the kingdom because they want to follow a different king? Let's pray. Our Father, if our eyes could only be opened to see the reality of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, help us as we listen to Matthew, this man who spent 3 years with Jesus. He's trying to help us to understand this is the king we need to follow. Open up our eyes to see the ways in which we fail to follow. Help us to repent, to turn away from that, to recognize the kingdom of God is far more valuable than anything this world has to offer. Father, do the work that needs to be done. Thank you for the disruptions we've been experiencing in our lives because it's helped us to recognize there's got to be more. The world, what the world has to offer us just doesn't last. It's too tenuous. It's too iffy. We need something more solid. We need Christ to be the one we follow. In his name we pray. Amen.